Today, I'm kind of shifting into teaching mode again, if that's okay. I got some good feedback the last few weeks. People like, I like teaching Louie. That's really a good version of Louie when we really dig down into stuff. And then somebody said, I kind of miss preaching Louie. And I was like, oh, great. So I'll just try to, like, you know, use both hands today at some point. But we're in this definition that's helping us. And I'm hoping by the time we get to the end of this collection, you'll just be able to say it. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he's done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. We're just trying to unpack that. And one of the key things that we were talking about last week was this idea that worship is a response. So it doesn't begin with you or me. It begins with God revealing to us who he is and then showing us over time his faithfulness. And so we're worshiping him or responding to him for two things. Number one, for who he is. And he's worthy of worship just because of who he is. If he doesn't do one thing for anybody, he's worthy of all of our praise because he's God. He's the only God. He's the one true God. He's the creator, sustainer, originator of everything that is. He's worthy of worship. And we were reading earlier in the gathering, the sun and the moon and the stars and every creature on earth, the big ones and the little ones, they all bring their praise to him because he's creator God and worthy of it all. But also, we're worshiping him for what he has done. Has God done anything for anybody in this gathering? Has God done anything for you? And you're like, well, not lately. I mean, the situation I'm in right now is not going the way that I wanted to be going. My prayers are not being answered the way that I wanted them to be answered. And I'm not sure where God is in this. But in the micro, God shows up just to remind us I'm there so that our worship goes on and on and on. When the circumstance doesn't necessarily make sense, God's still who he is. And so when our worship is in response to him, our worship can be unimpeded by anything and everything in life. This is such a powerful thing, and it all begins with God. So all this starts with God. He's the one who's showing us who he is. He's the one who's revealing everything that is. And when we see this, that's when we begin to respond to what God is revealing to us. If you don't see anything today, if you haven't seen God, if you haven't seen grace, if you haven't seen Jesus, then just ask God, I want to see. Jesus was coming into this village one day and there was a blind man on the side of the road and he just kept yelling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples kept trying to get him to quiet down. He was causing a huge scene and Jesus heard him because he was relentless in asking and he gave him sight in that moment. And I think one of the prayers that God loves most is the honest prayer of, I just don't get it. Can you help me get it? I don't see it. Can you help me see it? Because I know that no response is going to happen. Not a genuine one. The one that he wants until I can see. And Matt Redman is the one who said this, but first you see and then you sing. Worship doesn't start with singing. Worship starts with seeing. And this is how we respond. And, you know, it's interesting. I think some people are like, well, if you can see who he is and you can see what he's done, then you're going to live a vibrant life of worship all of your days. How could you not worship God if you see who he is and what he's done? And I'll say, well, it's possible. I would say on average about 9 out of 10 people see God and see who he is and see what he's done and still don't respond with a full-hearted life of worship. Example number one is this story Jesus told us in Luke 17. This is a story that most everybody here today knows and has heard, but I think it's one of the most powerful pictures of what we're talking about in humanity. It says in verse 11, now on his way to Jerusalem, Now, the his is Jesus, obviously. Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now, let's just stop at paragraph number one. There's three things here that are pretty important about who he is and what he's done. Number one, he was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, he wasn't just on his way for a visit. He was on his way to die on a cross. So on the way to giving his life for the sins of the world, this happened. Secondly, he was traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And if you know anything about the tension between the Jews and the Samaritans, you know that this is a very tense border area. And this is where Jesus was in this moment. He is the one who is the blessed one of God. But he knows that both Samaritans and Jews need a savior. So he's on his way to Jerusalem. And 10 men who had leprosy, they met him. Now, leprosy, as you know, is the worst disease you could possibly have. It's a situation that ultimately ends up in you losing sensation in your extremities. And a lot of times you don't even realize what injury comes to them, and through the decay of losing the sensation and the nerve function in things like your fingers and your toes and your ears and your nose, eventually you end up losing flesh and losing parts of your body. And so you are literally rotting, ostracized from your family, from your friends, from your community, from any function, and especially from any worship or any ability to be a part of the people of God and the worship of God. And these guys are in misery. They're walking around with bells on their necks because they have to alert people to their condition. They have to yell out at a distance, "We're lepers over here, don't come this way." But yet they've heard about this man, that he can do stuff. And so they start yelling out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now, that seems like one of those curveballs from Jesus, right? It's like, hello, they need to get healed. They don't need a priest. The priest ain't gonna talk to them because priests don't deal with people who have leprosy, so that's not gonna be a good solution for them. Why say, "Go show yourselves to the priest"? Because he knew they're about to get healed. And when you did get healed of leprosy, which did happen in the day and time of Jesus, you had to get signed off on by a priest that you are officially healed. And in that moment, you were then brought back into a state of being ceremonially clean, and you can come now and worship God. And so if you got healed from leprosy, your first stop is to go to the priest. He checks you out. He gives you a seal of approval, and then you're okay to go and continue to worship. And so that he knows they're going to need that. So he says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." He's just speaking by faith, knowing what's about to happen. And then they went by faith, which is pretty amazing. And as they went, they were cleansed. It's interesting, the word that that Luke uses here. He says, as they went, they became spiritually clean. In other words, they started on the road towards right standing with God as they went. One of them, when he saw he was healed, different words, so far they got cleansed, now they got healed. That's a physical healing word. One of them, when he saw, do you see this? Are you tracking with me here? First you see, then you sing. He saw that he was healed. He came back praising God. Here comes the worship. In a loud voice. You don't come whispering back when you see that you're healed. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet. The Greek literally says he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet. And he thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. So this guy was a two strikes, you're out. You got leprosy, you're done. You're a Samaritan, you're done. And here he is now at the feet of Jesus. This guy is far off, and now he is at the feet of the Savior of the world. And what does Jesus do? Jesus asks him a question. We're not all 10 cleansed. Well, where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." This is an interesting snapshot of the definition that we're working with of worship, and I love the idea that this word praising God is the word doxa, or the word for glory in the New Testament. In other words, literally, he was glorifying God. And I went and just looked at some of the word helps for this Greek word, and this is what you find. Doxa, doxazo is the word coming from doxa, or glory. Glory to ascribe weight. That's really the Old Testament word for glory, is kabod, which means heavy, which I think is a super cool way of saying God's heavy. When I'm giving glory to God, I'm saying you're heavy. If you anybody around in the 70s, anybody make it out of the 70s here? Not really. Looking around this gathering, not too many people. In the 70s, people would say, "Wow, dude, that's heavy. That's heavy." And that's the way we come to God. We don't just skip our way in and go, "Hey, what's up?" Of course, we're intimate with him. Sons, daughters can call him Abba, Father. But when we're with God, we're like, "Whoa, that's heavy. That's weighty. In fact, that's the heaviest and the weightiest of all." Glory to God. And that word comes into the New Testament in doxa, and it means weight by recognizing real substance or value. But look how it's used here. Glorifying means valuing. This just lit me up. Stuff like this just, well, I'll run on this for a while. It means valuing him. Kind of didn't do that one very good. Let's start, try that one again. For who he is. It's our response to God, both personal and corporate, for who he, you can modify it, really is. For example, giving or ascribing glory to God personally acknowledges God in his true character or essence. So when this guy fell down at the feet of Jesus, he was acknowledging Jesus in his true essence and value as being weighty and heavy, the weightiest and the heaviest of all. He was affirming what they had yelled, "Jesus, Master." Now he is in posture, bowed down, face down, on the ground, acknowledging, "Yes, something happened, but more importantly, you did it." See, this is the beauty to me of true worship. A lot of people are thrilled with what God has done for them, enamored with what God has done for them, love when God does things for them, and that's great. I'm grateful for his hand, but I'm more enthralled with his face. And it's easy for me to seek his hand, but I was made to seek his face. And it's wonderful to say, "Thank you, God, for all the amazing blessings that you've given me." But then you go, "Oh, my word, you're the one who does miracles. Thank you for the miracle. You're a miracle worker. Thank you for the grace. You're the giver of grace. Thank you that I'm healed." Whoa, you have the power to heal. You didn't even say we were healed. You didn't even say be healed. You just said, "Go get your sign off from the priest. It's done." And that's what he's saying to you right now. Walk on, it's done. Oh, just walk on, it's done. Walk on in confidence, it's done. And this one guy, that means 9 out of 10 people both saw Jesus, heard him speak, were healed of their disease, and did not respond in wholehearted worship. Oh, they may have told somebody at the house, "Oh, this Jesus guy, he did it. Where'd you get your ears back?" "Oh, that Jesus guy, crazy, you heard it? He's real, it's real stuff." They might have talked about it at the water cooler or put it in an Instagram post. But only one went back and fell down at his feet and said, you are the one. When he did that, just one last thing, Jesus said to him, rise and go, your faith. What kind of faith did he have? Interesting. Faith in Jesus as God. Faith in Jesus, you're the one we've heard about and that the Jews have been waiting for. It's you. You are God. Your faith has made you well. So far they got cleansed, then he got healed, and now he is well. Interesting. This word is sozo, and it means saved. You got cleansed, healed, saved by Jesus. See, this is what is spurring on our worship. I got saved. I got cleansed. I got made right with God. I was out, but now I'm in. I didn't have a shot to get in, but now I am in. Hello. I got healed. In other words, I had all kind of stuff wrong with me, and God is fixing and healing the things that are wrong with me, and he's making me holy in him. And moreover, I got saved. At our church, we have three theological anchors. It's not our whole theological belief system. You've heard us say these many, many times. The glory of God, that's central in everything, radical grace, and extravagant worship. And the reason why I'm digging out of this text and did last week and the week before is because I want you to know these are not preferential to Passion City Church. Oh, I used to go to that church, and then I went to that church, and then I landed at Passion City Church. They have these three things they talk about all the time: the glory of God, radical grace, extravagant worship. That's kind of like their little thing and their little theological, you know, deal that they got sort of set up. And apparently it's really important to Louis. He's kind of like into the worship thing, and it's a real big deal to Louis. I'm digging into these texts so that you will understand this is not preferential to me or preferential to Passion City Church. This is the story of God, the glory of God, the radical grace of God, and extravagant worship of God. We've got a healed leper on his face at the feet of Jesus. I'm not the one saying that's important to God. Jesus is the one telling us today, this is the way life with God works. Because I don't want you to A, think, oh, that's a passion thing, and B, I want you to fully understand this is a you thing. This is how God wired you. This is what God created you for, and it's what he saved you for. And I'm telling you, when you see that, everything changes. We have, you know, this phrase around here, that we may, and most of you know it comes from 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises, there's our word, of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Your translation say his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, hello, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Can I get an amen? Can I get a hand? Can I get a shout of praise? Can anybody say hallelujah? Can anybody say praise God that I had not received mercy, but now I have received mercy? And this is what our worship is all about. And that's why we say that we may. And that's what this guy was thinking. When he fell at his face, he didn't say, you know what? I got my hands back. They said my ear is back. That's crazy. My nose is back. I ought to go thank that guy. There was no, I ought to, I should, I have to, somebody made me. No, he said, I may. with 10 toes and 10 fingers and 2 ears and a nose, I may now go. With lips that are whole, I may go back, and I may fall down, and I may, with a loud voice, glorify him. I don't have to, but I may. That's what grace and mercy do to us when we see them. Our gospel here isn't that if you try really hard, and we'll help you try. We're going to get you in shape. We're going to get you firmed up. We're going to get you at your best you. We're going to coach you up. We're going to set you up. We're going to cheer real loud. And if you try really hard, you can make it to a holy God. Just keep on coming. Keep on trying. Man, we reject that here. Because Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to do the one thing that you and I could never do. You see, sin is problematic because we're not getting graded on the curve. And we've said it a million times. I'll say it as long as I have breath. Sin doesn't make you a bad person. And some of you are stuck there. Oh, it is bad. Don't get me wrong. But it doesn't make you a bad person. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says sin makes you a dead person, a spiritually dead person. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That heavy weight of God. We missed the mark when we did it our own way. And the result wasn't, oh, I'm bad now. I got to figure out how to get good. The result was I am spiritually dead and cut off from heavy, weighty glory. And I can't do a thing to change that. But Jesus can. And he did. And he took on my sin. It got him dead. He came out of the grave. Showed that he had power over death. And then he offered that resurrection life to me and to anybody who put their faith in him. And I'm telling you, this house today is a collection of formerly dead people who now are spiritually alive. No, can I get an amen? Or maybe a little hallelujah? Or can somebody say praise the Lord? Can somebody say, I hadn't gotten over that yet? Yeah, I prayed that prayer when I was 9. That was a while back. But I love him. Or coming through the door today going, man, in light of what he has done, I want to give him everything. When you see the cross and you see how far God has brought you, it's going to impact the way you worship. A few things. It's going to impact why and how I come to church. If I see the cross, and I applaud you, you're here today, so this isn't about you. This is about whoever didn't make it today, or this month, or this year. They're on their way to Christmas, though, and they're looking forward to it, and it's going to be amazing. Christmas Eve at Passion City, one of my favorite times of the year, and I see them on the airport. They're like, hey, I go to your church once a year for the Christmas Eve gathering. This isn't for anybody in this room right now. But when I see the cross, it impacts why I come to church and how I come to church. A, I decide I'm going to church. I don't wait till 9:30 on Saturday night and see if all the cards are falling in the right place. I decided like Tuesday, I'm going to church. I thought about it Wednesday. I thought about it on Thursday. I talked to a friend about it on Friday. We coordinated a little bit on Saturday. I got up on Sunday having already made up my mind. I am going to the great assembly with all the people who were dead but are alive now. I am coming to the house of God. And it impacts how I come when I come. I don't come to church to worship. I come worshiping to church. Yes. It doesn't start at 9:30. It started when I woke up this morning. I started having church when I woke up. You're like, Louie, you don't live at our house, man. We got kids that, you know, fighting each other. We had somebody try to poke somebody's eye out. We had a dog poop on the floor. We had, you know, car trouble. It was crazy. We're here by the grace of God. And they can solve it in bloom. Never happier to drop them off than today. It's like, in fact, I've been praying for that tent leader through this entire gathering. Dear God, give them something I don't have. It's just different. When I didn't fall out of love with the God who died on a cross for me. And I couldn't wait to get to the great assembly. The psalmist said, I want to arrive at the great assembly to add my voice to the testimony of the faithfulness of God. And people tell me all the time, Lou, you don't have to go to a church building to worship God on Sunday. You can worship God anywhere. And I'm like, of course you can. I mean, that's just, some of those things are just like, they make no sense. You're like, duh. I mean, of course you can worship God anywhere. Of course you can be close to God anywhere. Of course you don't have to come into this building to worship God. But everybody understands this. I mean, you know, some Georgia fan might have driven to Nashville, for all I know, to watch them play Vanderbilt. No? But I have seen the way they just throng into Athens on a game day. And I'm like, you know, the game's on TV. I know, but I got good tickets. I have some friends that got the best tailgate. Oh, no, man, this is the game. I'm like, I know, but it's on the internet. You can watch it from anywhere. And they're like, have you ever been in there when the band starts playing and the lights go out and the terror of all those fans comes on the opposing team and your voice is in the mix and there's one big, what do you do? Big go dogs thing going? I'm serious, I'm just asking, I'm not making fun at all. And you're like, yeah, you can watch it at home, but it's not the same as being there. That's why we've been organizing this outing for the last 10 days. Got it. I got it. That's why I play my records on a Sunday, and I can't wait to get to church. It changes. It changes how you sing when you get here, your heart, your attitude. And yeah, you might be coming in a low. I've come into church and so low. But I still was like, I cannot wait to get to church. I don't have a lot to give today, but God, I am here to be in the great assembly. And I'm not sure I'm on shout the loudest today, but just my being here is a loud shout in the dark. Thank you for your grace. It impacts the way we give. Seeing the cross impacts why and how I give. These guys are going to help me show you this. I did this about 10 years ago, 11 years ago, and I'd forgotten about it, honestly, and a friend of mine reminded me last week in the midst of the talk, said, you remember when you were preaching on this back in 2012, and you did that illustration, and I was like, I don't know, but I'll go back and look at it. And I went back, and I was like, oh, my word. See, giving, and by the way, we don't have a giving today. There's not going to be a little generosity moment, and the slides are never going to come on the screen today. So please, this is not about that. But oh my goodness, it's just this picture of somebody getting to the point where they were making 100 grand a year. Now, for some of you, you're like, I already passed that a long time ago, and that really wouldn't do much for me. But others of you are like, that's a good thing to aim at. And starting at 35 to 65, when you retired, you made 100 grand a year. Well, that's what you would make. I was shocked. I thought it'd be a whole lot more than that. This guy right here, that's $1 million. I mean, like, you could carry that around. I mean, there are people who are aspiring to work their whole life to make this. I mean, I can hold that with one hand, and I could just say, here, have $1 million. Isn't that crazy? So, 30 years, 100 grand a year, and if you are, like, going to just go crazy on the giving side and become a tither, which would put you in a small percentage of people who go to church. That Old Testament principle, which I think is beautiful and amazing and a great starting place for our giving, then you're going to give a tenth or the first fruit of everything that God blesses you with and resources back to the kingdom of God, to build a church, to see people saved, to see people raised up in their faith, to see the scriptures translated into other languages around the world, to see unreached people groups hear the gospel for the very first time, to see kingdom realities come to pass. And you're like, you know what? I made 100 grand and I'm going all into that 10% thing. Whereas the average person coming to church is giving about 1% to 3%. I'm going to go 10 grand. It's on the table. God bless it, touch it, knowing that He can and will do that. And you continually do that year after year. And you're just faithful. So 6 years have gone by. And you've been giving. You're giving. God keeps you employed. He keeps giving you the ability to work. He keeps giving you those skills that you have. He keeps giving you the opportunity. You're like, Louie, that's a lot. I mean, you know, 10 grand. I mean, it is. I mean, it's not in a way, because, I mean, that's kind of weird. So you just walk around with that. How you doing? Good. How much is it? Oh, okay, hang on, I got it. Yeah. You're topping out. You're at the top of the list of the givers. That's a lot of money. $300,000. Now, granted, we have to eat, we have to pay our rent, we got to get some transportation, insurance, have our kids' school, medical costs. We had entertainment. Our family took a vacation. All these things, and a lot of these things are kingdom connected. Raising your kids and raising a family to launch them into the world is a kingdom expense. But at the end of the day, here's what I see. I see that giving isn't proportional to my income. giving should be proportional to my understanding of the grace of God, to me realizing that I had no mercy, but now I have mercy. I was not a people, but now I am one of the people. I was dead, and I needed somebody to carry me to my final resting place. But Jesus intersected my story when my faith was put in him, brought me back to life again. And the only reason I have breath in my lungs is because of the resurrection power and the gift and the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And I want to be able to say at the end of the day, the cross moved me. And it impacted why I give and how I give. I'm not sure I want to get to the end of my story and say, I put this where no moth or rust could touch it. I put this where God could multiply it 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I put this, hello, in a vault, and when I got there, it was still there, and I got it back. But I left $2.7 million on earth. And for the average person, obviously, average person who got cleansed and healed and saved. You say, how could anybody see who he is and what he's done and not give a wholehearted response? I don't want to be somebody who just sings Amazing Grace, because I know when you follow the trail of my time, my affections, my money, my thoughts, my passion, my energy and my pursuit, when you follow that trail, at the end of it is a throne. And as much as I want to say I worship God and I worship the Jesus who works miracles, whatever's on that throne is what I worship. And I don't want to get to the end of it all and say, Jesus, I'm telling you, it is so great to finally be here in glory by your grace. I'm telling you, the cross just blew me away.